I want to speak on the subject of baptism under four headings. This is a wonderful promise. This is a challenging privilege. This is a non-negotiable plaud. And this is a grace-filled, purposeful plan. This is a wonderful promise. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to those who are present on the day of Pentecost. And we read that they were cut to the heart. That's the hearers. It's an astonishing thing that whenever the Word of God is preached and people are cut to the heart. How often people sit in church, they listen to the Word of God being read, they listen to the Word of God being preached, and it has absolutely no effect on them at all. It's astonishing. The words of eternal life being proclaimed in audible hearing, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. The words that proclaim how we're to know, delight in, and love God, the one who has given us life, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And we're thinking about what we were doing yesterday, or we're thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow, or we're thinking about something that is completely and totally irrelevant. It's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God speaks to the hearts of men and women. Jason, there are a couple of folk out there. Do you want to go out and just invite them in? They've just arrived. Thanks. You don't need to look around. It's just three human beings. The Word of God comes in the power of God to these people in Pentecost on this day. And their hearts are cut as though they were in open heart surgery. It's as though they're lying on the table that the surgeon is opening them up with a scalpel. And he is dividing their heart. And he is opening up their heart that he might minister to them. Eyes front. That he might minister to them. That he might dwell with them. That he might be their God. He's opening up their heart that he might dwell with them, that he might be their God, and that their lives might be eternally changed. And so they ask, "What shall we do?" And Peter is unequivocal and he is clear. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What a phenomenal statement to be declared in the hearing of those who are craving to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who come under conviction to be told the way of eternal salvation. Repent of your sin, be baptized, every one of you, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a message. What a message that this nation needs. What a message that people in this nation need. People who are dead in their trespasses and sins and without hope. People whose lives are marching towards the end of their lives. What an astonishing truth this is. And our lives are incredibly short. Two deaths this week that had an impact on my life. One was Andy Gorham. None of you will probably know Andy Gorham. He was 58 years. He was born the same year as myself. He was international goalkeeper for the Scottish football team, soccer team. He played on the team that won the national championships 9 years in a row. He was nicknamed the goalie because that was who he was, the goalie. I once sat beside him in a plane from Belfast to Glasgow. I didn't know the man at all. I knew of his reputation. He entered into glory. I don't believe that Andy Gorham gave any evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No sense in which he knew anything about God. Famed in the world. If you go on to the BBC Sport website, you'll see yesterday a picture of Andy Gorham, black background, 1964 to 2022. And then you can click through all the things that he did as a soccer player in his life. He was always also an accomplished cricket player. I know I'm talking about two sports here that you don't really maybe know a lot about. But he played international cricket for Scotland as well. Until he was told, stop playing the cricket, concentrate on the football. What hope does he have in entering into eternity without Christ if the Lord did not come into his life in the final hours? I've already prayed for Philip, not for Philip, Sean, your shield, in the sense of his eternal rest, because we know where he is in eternity. 65 years of age. Instantly. Lying, sleeping in his bed. And then immediately, his life is at an end. This plan of eternal salvation is both shocking and glorious and wonderful. And oh, that you would hear as you sit in the house of God this morning or in this place of worship this evening or wherever you worship on the Sabbath day ordinarily, that the Word of God would come to you by the Spirit of God and you would become aware of your own mortality. You would not only become aware of your own mortality, you become aware of the fact that in your natural state, you're separated from God, that you are without hope, and that you are destined for an eternity that is unspeakably horrific. And yet, there is a glorious promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago was nailed to a cross at Calvary. And by his death, the sins that were laid on him and the punishment of the Father was laid on him, you can, by faith, receive eternal life. But the glorious thing about this passage and the astonishing thing about this passage is that it's not only for you, but it's for your children. It's there written in God's Word. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, God came to a man called Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I have chosen you, and I am going to enter into a covenant with you, a promise. You don't know what the word covenant is? It's a promise. You really, really want to learn the word covenant because it's right through all of Scripture. It's astonishing how many Christians today don't understand or know the truth of God's covenant. It's truly remarkable. Absolutely astonishing. The covenant of God floods the pages of Scripture. We sang about it in Psalm this morning. And in Genesis 17, God comes to Abraham and God says, I'm going to be God to you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to rule over your life. And I'm going to be God of your children and your children's children. And people will read this verse in Acts chapter 2, and they'll say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And they will say, there it clearly states that in order to be baptized, you must first repent. So the idea of baptizing a child is non-biblical. With respect to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and hold to that position, Scripture teaches clearly that this covenantal promise reaches through the entire Old Testament and into the New Testament. And as Peter writes here and proclaims to them, this promise is for you, verse 39, and for your children and for all who are far off. The promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 17, this wonderful promise of saving power in Jesus Christ, is given not only to those who believe, but but is given to their children's children. That does not make their children a believer in Jesus Christ. But it encapsulates them in a relationship with God in the church of Jesus Christ in such a way that they're exposed to inordinate privileges that those outside the church are not. And when Paul writes to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 4, and he talks about those who are in Christ, because you see the Jews in Galatia, they're saying that you need to be circumcised because that's the Old Covenant Testament sign. And Paul is writing to them and saying, no, you don't need to be circumcised to become a Christian. You become a Christian and you're baptized. And then he says to them, and if you are Christ's, then you're Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise that God gave to Abraham. Where did he give that promise? It's Genesis 17, 17. What was the promise? It was to you and your children and your children's children. So we who are believers in Jesus Christ today, those of us who are Gentile, are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to what? According to the promise that God gave in Genesis 17, 17. Repent and be baptized? Certainly. If you have no relationship with Jesus Christ and you have never been baptized, or you've been baptized by those who do not hold the authority in Christ to baptize, then you must be baptized. It is appropriate and necessary that every believer who comes to Jesus Christ and has had no relationship with Jesus Christ and has never been baptized, they must be baptized. We do not believe in just baptizing babies. That's wrong to think that we do. We believe what Scripture teaches, that this covenant theology that runs from the first page right through the last page of Scripture commands that those who are born in Christ should be baptized and their children's children. And that's a wonderful promise. That's a glorious promise that we come today to hold on to. That our children are not just aimlessly put into our lives without any purpose and any plan, but just as the children in the Old Testament received the sign, the male children received the sign of circumcision. So, in accordance with the horizoning of the gospel, the extension of the gospel, the fanning out of the gospel, as the Old Testament believers, primarily Jew with a few proselyte Gentiles, were circumcised, so when we come in to the New Testament and that promise that Abraham would be the father of many peoples and many nations of the world, and as that is realized in Christ and post-Christ, so we move from the lesser, the male circumcision, to the greater, the female and the male baptism. And so we move from the lesser of the Jews primarily coming to faith to the Jews and the Gentiles coming to faith. God moves from the lesser to the greater. And so any who would deny that the children of believers today should be baptized are denying the reality of a fundamental biblical truth that God moves from the lesser to the greater in the fulfillment of His covenant promises. And how can we say today to parents of children who are born, how can we say to them, the males received the covenant sign in the Old Testament, but we're not giving any sign of the covenant in the New. Yes, God came to His people in the Old Testament and they had that sign clearly marked out. But today we're not going to give them that sign. So we hold this biblical promise carefully. We proclaim it because we believe it. And we're sensitive to our brothers and sisters who have a different view. But we must not step back and say, we're not sure about what we believe. We don't know what we believe. We're clear in what we believe. And we must be so. This promise is a forgiveness of sin. This promise is cleansing from sin. This promise is union with Christ. My friends, let us understand what this promise is about. Let's understand it. Let's grasp it. Let's claim it with passion, with hope and expectation. Let's believe in it with all our hearts. And let's proclaim it as those who appreciate the covenant promises of the eternal God. Secondly, a challenging privilege. When this promise comes to parents, parents are to take up this promise and own it in their lives. They're to believe in it. It's not just something to do for your children, to invite your family along because it's an event in the life of a child. This is something of profound wonderment, blessing, and privilege. And the fulfillment of the promises that parents are going to make today begins in the heart. You see, parents are often told, you must teach your children this, you must train your child this, you must do this for your child. Of course, we believe that. But it doesn't begin with teaching. It doesn't begin with training. It begins in the heart of the parent. It begins in the heart of the parent who knows and loves God. It begins in the heart of the parent that they delight in the things of God. Because we can teach and we can train all we want. But unless we teach and train out of a heart that loves Jesus and a heart that's building on a relationship with Jesus, our children will sniff it out right away. Our children will realize that we're saying one thing out of a sense of duty, but we're not actually believing what we're doing. If they don't see it in the eyes of Daddy, if they don't smell it in the heart of Mommy, it's irrelevant what we teach them. It's irrelevant what we train them, because they will not accept it. They will walk out, and there's a testimony in the church over generations of parents who doubled their hand in training and teaching their children, but didn't really build a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what that resulted in is the children growing up, they say, well, if you don't believe it, I won't. If you're not in it wholehearted, then why would I be in it? If you're telling me that Jesus died for your eternal salvation, if you're telling me that my hope is in heaven, and yet you're living your life as though the world lives it, yeah, you go to church on a Sunday, but every other day of the week, yeah, you may get the Bible out occasionally, or you may read it, but if all you're doing is taking me to church on a Sunday that I can sit in a Sunday school class and be taught, and I'm not seeing the reality of Jesus in your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, then why am I going to bother? Why am I going to bother? The greatest challenge to bringing up children is to guard our own hearts as parents. It's to own this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Solomon writes in Proverbs, he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Are you keeping your heart, believer, in Jesus Christ? Are you keeping it? That means, literally, are you guarding it double time? It's keep your heart. With diligence. Are you pursuing after Christ with everything you have? Are you coming to the Word of God? Did Jesus not pray on the night in which he was betrayed in John's Gospel 17:17? Sanctify them by your word. Do you know that Jesus, the great high priest, when he was about to face the reality of his death, was praying for you, believer in Jesus Christ, that you would be made holy? Our lives are hard at times, believe you me. Are we not thankful for the prayers of the Lord Jesus before his death, after his death, and in heaven today? You see, God gives us the means. And woe betide us who claim the name of Christ, and yet our hearts are not knit with his. Woe betide us who would call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, and yet, when you cut us, we bleed the world. Woe betide us who call ourselves members of such and such a church, and yet if you watch and sat over our shoulders and watch what we watch on the internet, watch on the television, you would look at us and you would say, is that what a believer in Christ does? Is that what a believer in Christ watches? Is that what a believer in Christ listens to? Is that what a believer in Christ engages in? Is that what guarding the heart's all about? Is this what you call walking in the ways of Christ? You open up your Bible occasionally, you tell your child they've got to walk and obey you because that's what God commands. But yet when you sit at the computer, man, what are you observing? When you sit on your phone, woman, and you're going through the Facebook or whatever social media, what are you actually watching and gleaning? What are you listening to in podcasts? What's going into your heart? What are you guarding? If the child was to grow up to be 17 or 18 years of age and they were to sit beside you, would they not say, there's a bit of hypocrisy going on here. You told me I had to believe in Jesus. You told me that I needed to walk with Jesus. I'm not seeing much of it. Are you cut to your heart on occasions when you open up the Word of God and say to your Father in heaven, Father, I'm sorry. I repent. I repent. There's stuff comes out of my mouth that sounds good. But what's in my heart? Oh, I'm sorry. Parents, you can't train a child unless you're guarding your own heart. It's only just words. And what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to garner that relationship with God. But it must begin with the mourning of your own life, the mourning of your own sin, and the craving after God. A challenging privilege. It's a non-negotiable plod. We live in the world of we must have it now and planned obsolescence. If it doesn't happen today, well, it's not worth anything. Whatever we buy is planned to have a lifespan and then it dies. But the Christian life is not planned obsolescence. It's about planned eternal life. These men and women were converted on the day of Pentecost. God's plan for them was to be with Him come the hour of their passing from this scene of time. The guarding of our hearts is a lifetime of labor. It's a daily plod. Our mourning for sin is not something that we really, really want to do. James talks about the mourning for sin. He says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. And the word that James uses there about mourning is the word that described Jacob in Genesis 37 when the news came that Joseph was gone. He was dead. It says the old man took off his clothes and he mourned. He grieved. I'm mourning. I'm mourning. Our youngest son has not died. But he's gone from our lives in many ways. I really don't want to be here today. I want to be on my own with my wife. I spent most of yesterday crying internally. This morning I physically cried. But then it struck me. Have you mourned sin in the way in which you're mourning just the moving of your son out of your life? Have you mourned him? If you were to mourn your sin with the same degree of mourning. And you see, this guarding of the heart is a lifetime experience. But it's so important. For our children are only with us 17 or 18 years. And then we've invested in them, we train them up, and rightly they're gone. They're gone. We can't hold them. We've no right to hold them. Parents, we need to plod. As you take vows today, Evan and Kayleigh, you're promising to teach Lennox and your other children about his sinful nature, about his need of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing in his life. Nothing is more important in Lennox's life than to learn about the fact that he's a sinner and that he needs a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's many things that you'll want them to learn. Many good things. Many important things. But that is the only thing that eternally matters. You're promising you're going to pray for him. People say, I pray for my children. But the reality is, we should be giving ourselves to praying for the eternal salvation of our children. Training them in the things of God, it says, teaching them the nature of the church, the value of worship and fellowship. Not just coming to church, but the value of worship, the value of coming to God, the value of coming into a place where we stand publicly and sing the praises of God in a nation that is debauched, in a nation that has no desire for the things of God. And we bring our children into this safe house, this house of mercy on a Sabbath day, and we bring them in morning and evening, and they come in and they're running around our feet, and then they grow up, and we're calling them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sin and believe in him. Why? Because it's our hobby. It's what we do. Other people do other stuff. Other people play hockey. Other people play other sports. This just happens to be our hobby. It's what we do. Is it? Is that what we do? Are we pleading with God? Bring him to his knees. Bring her to her knees. Bring her to salvation. Bring him to salvation. Let the word of God reign in his heart. Let the word of God reign in her heart. And that's hard. It's easy to talk about going to church. It's easy to talk about participating in the life of the church. And it's wonderful that that talk is often worked through. But if that is just about being with our friends, it has to be about meeting God. It has to be about bringing our children into the presence of God. It has to be that during the week we open up the Word of God. And I speak to you as a father who has failed in this. Yeah, I've done it. I've done it. I don't want to sound worse than what I am. I'm not feigning false hypocrisy. But you see, you young families, there's nothing matters in this world except you bringing your children to the place of worship in your home and in this place. Nothing matters more than that. Nothing. And laying them into their hearts a biblical education. And if you're training them at home, train them in the things of God. Train them to believe in God. Train them to trust in God. Train them to lean not on their own understanding. Educate them in the things of God and his world. And we as a church are thinking about that more, and we're going to think about that more, because believe you me, this culture is truly deepening into a mire of unacceptable rejection of the things of God. And we are determined to help those of you who want to seek to educate your children in the things of the truth of the gospel. And we will do so. We will do so with all our heart. We're not going to stand here and pray on a Sunday morning for their salvation, or on a Sabbath evening for their salvation, and say to you, you just look after them the rest of the week. These vows we take with you, we stand with you. But it's a plod. It's a getting up in the morning and a doing it. It's a getting up and a praying for your own heart, guarding your own heart, guarding your wife's heart, guarding your husband's heart, praying for your children's salvation, reading the Bible, singing a psalm, then praying that they'll be converted in their hearing. You go to bed, you get up the next day, you do your work, you do the laundry, you have to go out and do your job, you come home, you're tired, you don't want to be bothered, but you see, it's the plod. It's the plod. And I know that some of you are sitting thinking, I wish I'd heard this 50 years ago. Or 40 years ago. When I had a scatter of winds around my feet. I wish I'd been called to teach them. But you see, it's all of grace at the end of the day. Because you can teach them, and you can love them, and you can train them. But it's all of grace. You see, these people on the day of Pentecost, they were converted not because of Peter's preaching. They were converted because of the work of the Spirit in their lives. The Spirit of God opened their hearts. The Spirit of God that led Peter to proclaim this message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it not your own doing, it is a gift of God. It's grace. It's grace. It's a wonderful promise. It's a glorious promise. It's a challenging privilege. It's a non-negotiable plod, but it's a grace-filled plan. And if you have an adult child who's not in Christ, you pray. You pray. You pray, for you know not the hour when Christ will come in his power. You know not the hour when Christ will come in the name of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and remind that adult child now of the day that they sat and worshiped beside their father or their mother, or they sat in the home and they heard their father pray for their salvation, and God will bring a descending upon them of the darkness of their soul. He will bring a sense of condemnation, and he will open their eyes, and their hearts will be cut to the core, and they will believe gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray. It's of grace. We can't pick them up and carry them with us into heaven. But what we can do is we can get down on our knees before God, and we can plead that he will pick them up in his arms and carry them into heaven. Do you know the reason why we find it so difficult to guard our own hearts? Do you know the reason why we find it so difficult to spend any length of time in prayer? Do you know why we find it difficult to read the Word of God? Do you know why we're so tired of an evening after we have been out in a day's work and we have our food and we're tired and it's time to open worship? Do you know why we suddenly think, oh, I'll just do it tomorrow night? Do you know why? Because the enemy of our souls is saying, you don't need to pray. You don't need to read the Word of God. You don't need to worship God. You don't need to bend the knee. Why? Because he wants us and them. And he knows that if we come to God in the strength of Christ and we open up the saving Word of God, that power of God unto salvation, and if we get down on our knees and pray for the grace of God in their lives and in our lives, we're waging war with him, not in our strength, but in the strength of Christ. And we're bringing him, we're bringing Christ into the battle. We're bringing the Father into the battle. We're bringing the Holy Spirit into the battle. And where we don't have the strength, he can come. Because he's defeated Satan. He looked into the eyes of Satan, the temptation. And when he hung on the cross, and the iniquity of our lives was laid on him, and the Father preordained his death, although he was handed over to be killed by these men that Peter was preaching to, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is victory. And only if we would see it, and we would see and bring this word into our children's lives and our own lives, and we would pray, Father, use this word as it is preached. Do you pray, fathers, as you come to this building on the Sabbath morning, save my unconverted children today through the preaching of your word? Or do you sort of say to yourself, I wonder if he's going to be anything interesting today? Do you not realize when you open the van door and you come in through that front door that you're bringing them into the presence of something powerful? Not a person who's powerful in the minister, but the presence of the power of God. Do you realize that when you come into this house, you're bringing them into the house of mercy? You're bringing them in under the sound of the gospel? Are you going to plead and pray for their salvation? Baptisms are wonderful. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. But they're wonderful because of what they represent. And they're wonderful because of the privilege they afford us. And they're wonderful because of the challenge they bring to us. And they're wonderful because they're the promise of eternal life for our children. That's what they are. That's what they're a sign and seal of. Now let's own it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will help us. You'll help us come to your word and hear your word and the promises of your word and believe in these promises. For we're not talking here of something that's inconsequential. Forgive us when we have. Praying about the wonderful promise you've given to our children, that they might be in Christ. What a promise. We pray that we would own these promises. In Jesus' name, amen.